Get out there. There's a palm tree out there. You just don't see palm trees in Ohio. There's. You know, there's redneck jokes, but there's also Midwesterner jokes now. I've heard there are. There's some Midwesterner jokes now, but we had such a good time with them. But I especially like listening to one of them talking about her dad. Her dad was a hippie in West Virginia. Amen. A West Virginia hippie. And I think he lived in Maryland at the time, but just drugs. And his wife was a flower girl, you know, hair parted in the middle, and, you know, peace brother and all that stuff. And they were artists. They were both artists. And, you know, just smoking weed and seeing visions and trying to paint it, you know, trying to carve it. And she was talking about when her daddy got saved. She said, I was only 4 or 5 when he got saved. She said, I remember, one thing I remember is he got a haircut and started going to church. She said, but something else I remember, she said, probably the first month or two, daddy would play the New Testament on tape 24 hours a day in the house to keep the voices from coming back. I've never been in the drug culture, the alcohol culture, whatever, but he, you know, got so far that he hear the voices and all the other stuff going on. And I'm thankful that the Bible says my sheep hear my voice. And I do hear voices occasionally, but it's a right voice, amen. And but I thank the Lord that song, every time I think about it, that, you know, talk about those voices. But I'm thankful we got a voice, amen. And getting really dicey. The Bible is, the King James Bible, just more than last year. And the timing, I guess, was perfect for me. I just started teaching bibliology when all this stuff came out about the inspiration and the whole issue there. But when Peter was talking there, he said, we saw his majesty. I mean, we saw the transfiguration. He said, we saw it. And he said, we heard the voice from heaven. I mean, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, we saw it, we heard it. He said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. There's something that's stronger, has more evidence than seeing or hearing. And it's not subjective. It's not just whatever you think, whatever I think, whatever I feel. It's in black and white. And it's in our laps. Amen. Thank the Lord for a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. If it wasn't inspired, I'd want to find where it is. Amen. You know, my wife came up with a jewel. I was reading this one man that didn't believe the King James Bible was inspired, and he was going on, you know, how God spoke in the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic and the New Testament in Greek. He said, God never spoke in English. I was just reading this to my wife, you know, and she said, that's all he's ever spoken to me in. Yeah, God's smart. I mean, he can speak English. He can, amen. And I've never heard him say one Greek word to me. Never. Not one Greek word he's ever said to me. When he convicted me of my sin, it was all English. Amen. Amen. If it had been Greek, it would have been a blessing, because I wouldn't have been convicted at all. Amen. But that was inspired. Well, this is too. People, this is too. Amen. Praise the Lord for the inspired word of God. Amen. And I know when some people talk about the inspired word of God, they say in a casual setting, in other words, the laity people can believe that this book is inspired, but we teachers, we theologians, we know better. That's Nicolaitanism. Amen. When I say the Bible is inspired, I'm talking about the one that's in your lap. If you got a King James Bible, it's inspired. Amen. It's inspiration, God breathed, whatever you want to call it, it's alive. It's alive. If it's not alive, we better find one that is. Amen. And we got the real thing, baby, right here. Amen. All right. Turn your inspired King James Bible to the Old Testament, which is also inspired. And I hope I find where I want. There's a little blue card. There it is. Praise the Lord. The little blue card. Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. Seemed like every year the Lord impressed me with a particular thing, and I want to make sure that I preach it anywhere I go to help. And this message, I need it especially because of the direction our country is going and because of our new president. We have moved quickly the last 4 months into a direction that we don't need to be heading. And there's nothing we can do about it but pray. I mean, it's, I hope I don't disappoint y'all or shock any of you, but this world is run by heathen. Now, I know the heart of the king's in the Lord's hand, he turns it with us, but this world is ruled by wicked people. Always has been. And we've had some not as wicked people before. Amen. But they're wicked. And I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm a Christian. Amen. And do the best they can to vote for whoever comes as close as they can. But but I'm just telling you, when I never go to bed until 11 o'clock or midnight. On election night, I went to bed at 8:30. I just did not want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it. I was depressed, as close to depressed as I could get. I'm not normally I'm pretty upbeat most of the time, but I was down. And a lot of people are down. We're wondering what's going to happen, what's going to go on. And I want you to read this with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. Came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. I think we read a verse about that this morning. You heard some words and you fear. Here it is. He heard something. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, let me say this. I've said this for 25 years now. If we're going to have revival, what we're probably going to have is an old-fashioned depression. We keep hearing that word now, don't we? Since the Great Depression. It's never been like this since the Great Depression. Well, I've read about the Great Depression. We're not there yet, folks. We're not there yet. Amen. We're a long way from it. Well, this is the closest we've been. I mean, listen, it's getting now to where you have to wait 2 years before you buy a car. It's getting now to where some people are having to keep their iPods another year before they go to the newest thing. That's what our depression is. Really, right now, and I know some people are losing jobs, but I'm telling you, most of us, it's just a little tightening of the belt, and we're not used to that lifestyle. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Let me keep reading here. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not... I want you to listen. You've got to get this. Everybody listen? Everybody reading with me? You need to underline this. You read it to yourself. Read it out loud, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Tell Mr. Obama that. Tell the Palestinians that. He gave it to Abraham forever. Amen. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil comes upon us as of sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, I like the way people pray. They're just people. He said, what is he saying here? He's praying now. He said, now, behold. He said, Lord, looky here. As if God didn't already know. Well, that's what he said. Look, behold, look. He said, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and look at this little parenthetical here. I just love people that are just like me. I mean, they think like me. You ever get mad at God? You never did. Well, bless your heart. Amen. He says, these three people whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. He said, there was a time when you told us not to invade these people. We could have wiped these people out a long time ago, but you told us not to. When they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. He said, those people that you wouldn't let us whip, now they're coming to take this land from us. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of possession which thou hast given us to inherit. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. I want you to underline this next phrase. Neither know we what to do. Neither know we what to do. I'm sure you've heard a message with this title. That's fine. Here's another one. The title of this message is What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. What to do when you don't know what to do. They came to a point and they just didn't know what to do. Number one, what to do when you don't know what to do. Look at the next few words. But our eyes are upon thee. Get your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes on the Lord. It's really easy when circumstances and all these things change and we get frustrated and we get, maybe you do lose your job or financial backsliding, amen, whatever, financially embarrassed, whatever you want to call it, to get your eyes off the Lord. How many times has something happened in your life and you call your rich uncle, you call the banker, and then you remember, hey, wait a minute, how about the Lord? This morning I was listening to a message. Adrian Rogers preaching a message on praying and just really encouraged me about answered prayer. And he was using that passage where in James, he said there's two reasons for unanswered prayer. Number one, he said, you don't pray. Pray prayers that aren't prayed. And then prayers that aren't prayed in the right manner. You pray, but you ask that you might consume it upon your own lust. But God is still God. And I'm afraid a lot of times when we get where we don't know what to do, somehow when we ought to be getting our eyes on the Lord, we get them on everything else. I mean, Christians try everything. I mean, so-called Christians, I mean, astrology, you know, all kinds of dumb stuff. And you may have them hanging all over the house, but angels are big now. You know, these angels hanging. The Bible says, thou shalt not make any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven, is in earth, is under the earth. But I heard about this down in New Orleans. This hurricane came, this bartender, a preacher been witnessing to him for years. And of course, he rejected his Catholic God, never got saved. But that hurricane came through, the plate glass windows were falling all over the place in downtown New Orleans, and, And this bartender's running around the corner and runs into this preacher. And he's got a St. Christopher in his hand. He said, "How you work this thing, preacher? How you work this thing?" You know. And get your eyes on the Lord. He said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Get your eyes on the Lord. Number two, why don't you look in verses 13 and 14. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. This had to be an awesome time. Here's this king. He just bragged on God and told God how great he is and clued God in on some things apparently God didn't know. Amen. Behold, look at and he said, "God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And the Bible says the men were there with their wives and their little ones and their children, and they're looking to God. Next verse, verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. God got on somebody. I mean, that's what we need. We just need God to get on somebody. Amen. He said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, that thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you." And Jeremiah's king came to him and said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And this man said, "Hey, I got a word from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So, second of all, get your eyes on him. Set your eyes on him. Second of all, try to look at things the way God looks at them. I don't know if Sam Gipps ever been here and preached that message, "Holy, holy, holy." Has he ever done that? He has a message he preaches, and he talks about how all through the ages some bad things would happen. I mean, when man fell into sin, I mean, that seemed like the end. I mean, listen, he had utopia, he had paradise, and he fell. But he said around the throne they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Didn't change anything up there. I mean, the crucifixion, he just went through all, I mean, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." I mean, my girls had a car wreck about 15 years ago, whatever. I mean, it was just a traumatic time. And I mean, we were just fearful, and they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." He's still God. He's still on the throne. He's still calling the shots. We need to look at the things the way God sees them. He's way up there in heaven, and he can see the end from the beginning. Circumstances. Somebody called Brother Roloff one day, and Brother Roloff asked him the question, which you're not supposed to ask people because they might tell you. He says, "How are you doing?" Amen. I don't know if I've met y'all or not, but if I ever ask you how you doing, I don't mean it. It's just way to get a conversation started. "How you doing?" "Oh," and you go. Amen. You just break the ice. But I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I mean, I got my own problems. I don't want to hear yours. Amen. It's just way to get conversation started. But Brother Roloff asked this guy one time how he's doing, and he said, "All right, under the circumstances." Brother Roloff said, "Well, what are you doing under there?" What is a Christian doing under circumstances? We have a God in heaven that's up there high enough. He can see the end from the beginning, and he is not worried. Do you understand God is not worried? God has never been in a spot. He has never been in a spot. I mean, he's got it all worked out from the end to the beginning. And I'm his kid. If you're saved, you're his kid. He's got it all worked out. We need to see things the way he sees them. Brother O'Hughes, I mean, if anybody ever could see things the way God sees them, I think Brother Earl does. He's just touched enough. He is touched. But I remember he told me years ago, said he used to hitchhike to all his meetings. He'd been evangelist for like 80 or 100 years, amen. And I think he's dead right now, just doesn't know it, amen. But he used to hitchhike to all his meetings. And he said, as a matter of fact, the first time he's ever late to a meeting was the first time he ever had his own car, amen. He was late to that meeting, and I can relate, amen. Remind me where I was, Stan. These two old farmers are talking about how big their property was down in Texas, and one farmer, you know, they're trying to outdo the other, and one farmer says, My property is so big, I can get my car in the morning and drive all day long, and by the end of the day, I still hadn't come to the end of the property. And the other farmer said, yeah, I used to have a car like that. Anyway, Earl said, first time he ever had his own car. But he said he was hitchhiking down Highway 27 going down to Florida. It used to be 27, now it's I-75, but it was Highway 27. And he said back in the late 50s, probably the early 50s, middle 50s, somewhere around there. And he said it was hot, and he was hitchhiking, and finally his brand new Buick pulls up, and said I thought it was strange the windows were up and it was hot, and he said I opened the car door and put my guitar, my suit coat in the back seat, and I sat down, shut the door, and there was cold air coming out these holes in that car. He's never felt air conditioning before. He said I just got to praising God. He said, it just come over me, man. He said, I just got the praise of the Lord. And he said, just God was so good to put me in a car with cold air coming out these holes, amen. And he said, finally, this guy was driving was a Jew. And he said, I was bragging on Jesus. Finally, this Jew was fed up. He said, what do you got to brag on Jesus about? Oh, you got that old beat-up guitar and that suit coat in the back seat. And Earl said, well, it's just corn, how you look at it. He said, well, I look at it, the Lord just gave me a brand new Buick and a chauffeur to drive it. You know, you think that's funny? That was reality. Amen. That was reality. Earl said, you know what? He said, just a coincidence, he was going to the same town in Florida that I was going to. Yeah. Same town. He said, we're driving now for a while. And he said, he did all the driving. I just sat over there and let the chauffeur do it. Amen. Cold air coming out the holes. Amen. He said, we pull up to a service station. Anybody old enough to remember service stations? You young people don't even have a clue what I'm talking about. You don't. You pull up, ding, ding, pull up to the pumps. You just sit there in the car. They come out. Can I help you, sir? Fill her up. Get that nozzle sticking in there. You all okay? Better check the oil. Lift up the hood, check the oil, check the antifreeze, check the tires, put some air in the tires, amen. Check your belts, hoses, amen. I used to work at a service station. You have a ring with a little cut thing. You can cut fan belts, you know, make it look like it's bad, amen. I didn't go, but my owner did, amen. But he said, we pull up the service station, fill that thing up with gas. He said, he paid for it. I didn't have to pay for the gas. He said, we'll pull up to a restaurant. He said, he got out and he got up to the door and turned back. He said, I was still sitting in the car. He said, aren't you coming in? I said, no, I'll stay here. He said, come on in, I'm buying. He said, he bought my food. He bought the gas. He drove the car. Cold air coming out these holes. That was reality. Oh, poor Brother Earl. I mean, he don't even have a car. He got there on time. And he had cold air coming out of holes in that car. I mean, we look at circumstances and we let circumstances dictate to us if we have a good day or not. I mean, listen, there's sometimes bad circumstances make people. It makes them who they are. There's a man in Kentucky, Corwin, Kentucky, had a little motel and had a little restaurant. And had two specialties at the restaurant. He had breakfast. Y'all don't know what this is. Country ham and eggs. Country ham and eggs. Y'all don't even know what country ham is. Amen. Country ham. I was at Bob Evans in Cincinnati, Jimmy, with Bob Lamb, I think I was with him. And the menu said, country ham, city ham. so the waitress comes up, and she says, "Can I help you?" And I said, "This country ham, is that?" I said, "Is it real country ham?" "Well, I don't know, sir," she said. I said, "Well, what do people say about it?" She said, "Well, some people say it's too salty." I said, "Yeah, that's what I want, country ham, amen. It's cured in salt, it's cured in salt." Country ham and eggs, that was his morning specialty. At lunch and dinner, he had chicken, had his great chicken. I mean, people come from miles to eat his chicken, so he had this little thing going. Well, I-75 went 2 miles outside of Corwin, Kentucky. They built I-75, went 2 miles outside of Corwin, Kentucky. All the traffic from Highway 25 got diverted to I-75, and so everybody on Highway 25 through Corwin, they started closing their businesses down, all the customers start leaving, or just not passing through anymore, and of course, he kind of scaled down his business, and he took his recipe for his chicken. When it started selling that recipe for his chicken on the road, he'd go to different little stores and restaurants and talk about his chicken and sell that recipe for his chicken. Then with Harlan Sanders, yeah. Colonel Sanders. Just think. If circumstances had been better, he'd have a little restaurant in Corwin, Kentucky, and a little motel. But what was closing everybody else down made him. Made him. Listen, look at things the way God looks at them. Look at things as opportunities. Not listen, Paul said, listen, there's a door, an effectual door, and there are many adversaries. You know what we say, but there's many adversaries. He said, and he said, it's going to be good. It's going to be some fun. It's going to be exciting. Amen, let's go. Amen. We got to look at the things the way God looks at them. Amen. Get your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes on the Lord. Look at things the way God looks at them. We were, when I first went into evangelism, I didn't have a lot of sense. Y'all have noticed I've improved since then. It's debatable. I met this guy, Sonny Fritz. I met Sonny Fritz. And he invited me to Mexico. Well, I didn't know back then, they invited everybody. I thought it was a special personal invitation for me to come. I said, okay, I'm coming, amen. And I had a truck and a fifth wheel, you know, and so I was going to go to Mexico. And I never was good at putting out letters asking for money. Y'all been supporting me for buku years, amen. I've never asked for money. I've wanted to a lot of times. But there's just something in me. I wrote a letter one time, saying I wrote a letter, I was going to send it out when I blew my engine. I had this letter, y'all, and I can't send that letter out. But 2 weeks before to go to Mexico, I didn't have a dime. I didn't have a dime. I was sitting on the porch of this pastor, and we're eating pecans. He had pecan trees in his yard, and we're cracking pecans, eating pecans, you know. And he said, "You'd be surprised how much money I make off these pecans." He said, "People just drive up, and I had little lunch bags full of pecans. He's selling for a couple of bucks." And just in passing, I said, "I'm going to have to raise some money somehow. I'm supposed to be in Mexico in 2 weeks. I don't have time." He said, "I got a member of my church that has a grove of pecans." And he said, "They're not doing anything with them." He said, "They'll probably go in halves with you. If you'll harvest them and sell them, they'll probably go in halves with you." I said, "Great." So he came to me a couple of days later. He said, "I talked to them about it." He said, "You can have them. They don't even want them." So me and my wife, kids, you sit down like this and you scoot. You put the pecans in the bag and scoot. Put like a lawnmower, just real slow, amen. So I took two or three big bags to the place, you know, and I think we got 55 cents a pound for them. And so we got two or three more big bags of them, took them, and they were going to give me 35 cents a pound. I said, "You just gave me 55 cents a pound." They said, "Well, the market's down, you know, da-da-da." I said, I don't want to sell you. I made a lot more money before. And so I thought, well, I'll sell them out of my truck. So I bought me some little lunch bags, you know, and started putting them in lunch bags, and I was selling for like 75 cents a bag, and we weren't selling them. I visited some friends down in Ocala, Florida, and told them what we was doing. They said, "You're not asking enough." I didn't know anything about marketing. She said, "You're not asking enough. You need to ask about $2 a bag." I upped it to $2 a bag and sold it in one day. Amen, sold it in one day. So we're off to Mexico. They got me at the border. I mean, I got gas at the border. I didn't know. They pull all kinds of deals. Amen. They know how to get you. They didn't turn the gas pump off When I pulled up, it was still had money on it from the other guy that passed. And so, fill her up. I said, yes, fill her up. And he's already on like probably $25, and now he starts pumping him up, you know. And they got me. I mean, they got me. And I'm going down through Mexico just happy as I can be. They already got me, though, man. And I'm driving through, and kids, my wife are in the back of the trailer, and the devil jumps in the truck and starts talking to me about my finances. He said, you've got enough money to go to Mexico, but he said, how are you going to get out? You don't have any money. I thought, you know what? You're right. You know, sometimes the devil just about tells the truth. I said, you're right. I don't have, how am I going to get out of Mexico? I don't have any money. And I had this fear. I thought, what have I done? And when I said, what have I done? He told me what I did. He said, you're a fool. That's what you are. Mr. Faith. That's what he called me. Mr. Faith. Oh, Mr. Faith. Oh, yeah. You just trust God. And here you are. You're in Mexico and you don't have any money. How are you going to get out? How are you going to get to your next meeting? My next meeting was in Silver City, New Mexico. And I was going to Monterey. I had planned on driving through. You know what? After a while, Holy Spirit got in there with us. I'm glad he did when he did. I was just about ready to. And then Holy Spirit said, you know what? A few years ago, you tried to surrender to go to Mexico, and I told you I didn't want you there. He said, now would be a good opportunity. You're here. And I said, yeah, you're right, too. I'm here. I'm in Mexico. One night, I was ready to surrender. And God said, no, I just want you to have a burden. But I don't want you down there. But I got the thinking right. You understand what I'm saying? I finally started thinking right. I mean, and then after a while, I got to thinking, well, I you know what I could do? If God don't want me down here, I don't have to go all the way through Mexico to Silver City. I can go back up to Laredo, and then I can, like I had Coleman lanterns, I could sell a Coleman lantern for a tank of gas. And I got, you know, fishing poles, and I had 5 kids. I mean, they bring big money. But do you see what I'm saying? I've started thinking right. I've started thinking through and not worrying, not fearing. I mean, listen, folks, have you ever worried? I mean, prime time worry about something. I mean, prime time. I mean, I can drink coffee like 11 o'clock at night. You'd be amazed at things you can invent to worry about at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, coffee didn't used to bother me. But 3 o'clock in the morning when you're staring at the ceiling, brother, you've never been there yet, but I'm staring at the ceiling and I'm thinking, have I slept yet? I think I might have slept that one time, but I'm not sure if I slept or not. What time is it? Surely I've slept. I mean, but since I'm awake, I can invent things to worry about. I mean, brother, I came up with some jewels. Boy, there's something I haven't even considered I could worry about. And I mean worrying about stuff. You ever worry about something like that? Just put prime time worrying about it. And it never happened? It never happened. All that time you wasted prime time worrying about something, and it never happened. It never happened. You ever put prime time into worrying about something? I mean big time, and it did happen? Yes, I have. It happened. I mean, Job said it. He said, that which I feared the most has come upon me. He said, I've worried about this, and I've worried about this, and bingo, here it is. Hey, here we are. You didn't think you'd make it, did you? When you just thought, if this happens, then that's the end. Guess what? It wasn't the end.
Right.
We're still here.
Amen.
Stan, I'm working on it, but we're still here. I wish I had one like Stan, amen. Not really. Look at things the way God looks at them. Number 3, in the same verse there, this man, God got on him. He said at the end of that verse, in verse 15, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle's not yours. But God's. We were on the road full-time for 25 years, living by faith. And I think everybody lives by faith. If you're a Christian, there's some things you do by faith. You get the mission, you get by faith. It's money you don't have, you trust God for. But I live by faith, and I don't think we missed a man. Now, you would have thought we did. You know what my kids talk about at lunch? Supper. Amen. I mean, they just got freaked out. If they didn't think they were going to eat five times a day, they got freaked out. They thought, well, they were abused. Amen. But they made it. Somehow they made it. But they never worried about a place to sleep. No, my kids now, they never worried about eating. They never worried about insurance. They never worried about... Why? Because Daddy always took care of them. That was his department. Hope you all are getting this. We have a Heavenly Father. And if there's something going on in your life that you can't do anything about, that you can't do anything about, then that's in his department. So quit worrying about it. What, if you could do something about it, you would have already done it. Okay, come on now. So since you can't do anything about it, to quote an uninspired person, don't worry, be happy. Amen. Amen. Listen, don't worry about it. Be anxious in nothing. That's what it's talking about. Be anxious in nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Amen. Don't worry about that stuff. The battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. My Heavenly Father, listen, Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? He said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. He said, consider the sparrows, they don't sow, they don't plant, but God feeds the sparrows. He said, aren't you of more value than many sparrows? Your Father's going to take care of you. Trust Him. Brother Shapiro, it would bother me if Jimmy and all those kids would always worry about eating. And worry, where are we going to stay tonight? And I know there's some people like that. But I'm just saying, a father that has the means would take care of you. Our Father has the means. Our Heavenly Father has the means. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but he's loaded. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the gold under the hills. And the oil. Amen. If we'd ever drill for it. Amen. Well, that's a different subject. I know this. Our Bible college, we're in financial. I mean, we need some finances. There was a Bible college down in Texas that had some problems. And the president of that college got on his knees. This actually happened. Got on his knees one day and said, Lord, you own a cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, would you sell some of them and send the money here? We sure need some help. He got a letter the next day. To dear brother so-and-so, I'm a cattle man. Now, you said, well, that letter, he probably sent it the week. Well, God knows all that stuff, amen. God knows all that stuff. He knows what we need before we ask, amen. But a cattleman had sold some cattle and sent it to the college, took care of the college, amen. I'm just saying, God, it's on him. It's on him. Put the responsibility where it goes to him. Now, if you're being stupid in your finances, if you've been stupid and, well, I'm just going to trust God to get a job. No, you have to go look for jobs. Come on now. We got Bible college students coming in here who don't have a clue. We have to walk with them into the employer to teach them how to fill out an application. They've never had to do that. Mom and Dad's done everything for them to make their beds up. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you don't send your kids to Bible college, at least teach them how to make a bed. And take a shower every day. Amen. At least do that. But I mean, Reno Likens preached one of the best messages in chapel ever heard. You know what the message was? What's spiritual law? How to get a job. How to get a job. Anyway, if you're being stupid, then God may say, well, you know, work it out yourself, pal. I mean, you're so stupid, you won't even get up. I heard about this guy. He was so lazy, he didn't even put out a crop. One Papa Jack told me this. He wouldn't even put out a crop. So he's starving to death. When everybody else is reaping their crops, he's actually starving to death. And so his neighbor farmer came by and saw him. He was just emaciated. Hadn't eaten in weeks. And he offered, he said, I'm dying anyway. I'm dying. So he stuck him on his wagon, was taking him to the graveyard to bury him. He figured by the time he got there, he'd be dead. So he met, passed this other farmer. Both of them had piles of corn. The other farmer, they talked a little bit. And he said, who you got back there? He said, that's old Farmer Jones there. He didn't put out a crop. He's starving to death. And by the time I get to the graveyard, he'll be dead. I'm going to bury him. He said, oh, there's no sense in that. I got corn enough for me and my family and two or three other families. He said, he's welcome to all the corn he wants. Old Farmer Jones raised his head up and said, is it shucked? If you're going to be stupid, you may want to wait on praying. But if you're doing everything you can do, it's on him. It's on him. Just trust him. Amen. Put it on him. The battle's the Lord's. Let's keep reading here. There's some good stuff. There's some good stuff. He said, the battle's not yours but God's. Verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. It's great having God on your side. He already knew where there's going to be. You're talking about reconnaissance, amen. He knew exactly where it's all going to take place. And he said, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. That's my next point, number four. Set yourself. Just trust God. Trust the Word of God. Don't change anything. Don't move anywhere. I mean, sometimes when troubles come, we want to move. Don't move. Don't fret. Just set yourself. He said, set, the battle's the Lord's. You're not going to need to fight. Set yourself. Stand ye still. See the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go down against them, for the Lord will be with you. Set yourself. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Worship the Lord. That's something we're weak on in our churches. Here's a king. Are you listening? Here's a king. Can you imagine the pride being a king? We have one up the White House. A king. And all Judah. All Judah. Bow down their faces and worship God. We need to learn how to worship. The king, apparently, he was not new at this. He wasn't new at it. As a matter of fact, he wasn't new at praise either, the way he bragged on God. Art not thou God, this not thou, drive out the inhabitants of this land. I mean, he knew something about that too. We need to learn how to worship God. Job lost his kids. Job lost his wealth. And the Bible says, and he worshiped God. He didn't charge God foolishly. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship. Have you forgotten the title? What to do when you don't know what to do? You don't know what to do. It's always in order to worship. Worship. Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Praise and worship. Us fundamental Baptists, that gives us, that makes us nervous. But they had a worship team. They done some worshiping. Now it's time to praise. With a loud voice, things don't get very loud in most Baptist churches. It ought to. God's not hard of hearing, but we need to get rowdy. Those 10 lepers got healed. One came back with a loud voice, glorified God. You think Jesus was hard to hear? I mean, he came back. I mean, he came back to Jesus. And with a loud... No, Jesus is not hard of hearing. Amen. It's called praise. It's called praise. I've seen people get vehement talking about basketball players and football players. Amen. I've seen them get vehement about it, just animated about it, just showing how they passed, just showing how they dunked, and you know, the 360. Get them in church, and they're weaning. I mean, when it comes to a chance, well, they could say amen. They look at their wife before they do it. They just make sure it's going to be okay.
Come on.
Well, you know, I think you ought to feel it. I think you ought to do it because God says do it, and I think you ought to do it because He's worthy.
Yeah.
It don't say, would you praise the Lord? It says, praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise ye the Lord. What don't you understand about praise ye the Lord? It's bragging on the Lord, bragging to other people about the goodness and the greatness of God. That's what praise is. You're scaring me here. Good. If you go to heaven, you're gonna need pills. Because it's rowdy up there. You couldn't get past the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Forever and ever and ever. You might want to transfer. But they're screaming down there. It's going to be loud either place you go. Might as well get used to the good loud now. Might as well get rowdy now. Amen. Some people have poor advertising for the Lord. You think Joe Montana, you know, used to pay people to talk about him. No, he didn't pay anybody. They did it for free. These guys now, they're playing right now. I guess the Lakers are playing right now. Kobe, oh, Kobe, Kobe. Fornicated. Amen. Anyway, he don't pay anybody to brag on him. And people brag on him every, oh, Kobe this, Kobe that, Kobe the other. And here God is. He saved us. He's preparing a place for us. He said He'd provide all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we keep our mouth shut. Because we're Baptists. Where did that come from? My older kids took Ohio State history. They could have taken Tennessee, but they chose Ohio because they were born there. Yankees. That's all it takes, one generation. But in their schoolwork, they took Ohio State history. And in a it was a secular book, but in a secular book, it talked about camp meetings in the 1800s in Ohio. And it said, in these camp meetings, people would set apart for 2 weeks or so. If they get their crops in, then they'd meet together for a couple of weeks. They'd camp, just have a camp, and have a preacher come in and preach. And said they would, the day would consist of singing and praying. Said many Ohioans would shout, and some would dance. Baptist, Presbyterian, and Methodist. That's what it said. Baptist, Presbyterian, and Methodist. Y'all got quiet when I said dance. I'm not talking about essential, but I've cut a rug a couple of times for the Lord. Amen. It won't hurt. Hurt your pride. That's what's wrong with you right now. It's just thinking pride. By the way, you're not going to have a revival until you get rid of your pride.
Amen.
I was in Yuma, Arizona. You know Ken McDonald? Ken McDonald just talked to me about a need that he had. He needed a fifth wheel. And this was on a Saturday. And he said, Brother, I'm the old evangelist. You know, they asked me, the guy, you know, I don't know nothing. He said, "Brother, I want to ask your advice on something." He said, I need this fifth wheel. I've got to provide for my family, pay for them to stay and stay on the road." And he said, "I'm just wondering what your opinion was about going to borrow some money to buy a fifth wheel. I need to provide for my family." I said, "Well," I said, "I can't tell you what God wants you to do." I said, "I can just tell God told me no credit." But that's what he told me. I said, "God told me that if he can provide the money after I get the thing, he can provide the money before I get the thing." That's the way they did it in the old days, amen. They waited until they got the money and then they bought it. And so I said, "But that's what he told me." I said, "You just have to..." He said, "Yeah, that's what he told me too." He said, "I was just hoping you'd say something else so I could, you know..." He said, all right, I know what I'm supposed to do." Well, Sunday, preached. Sunday night, I was sitting about right here. I think they have two such sections. I'm sitting here. And the pastor's up there talking about something. He said, "We got a call this afternoon from a church in Montana." He said, "This church in Montana wants to give Brother McDonald a 35-foot fifth wheel." We just talked about it the day before. And God was challenging his faith, testing his faith. And he said, "All right, yeah, you're right. That's what God told me to." Then the next day, a church called, "Going to give him a 35-foot fifth wheel." Well, I'm sitting on that pew, and I got kind of excited. Now, some of y'all might be duds all the time. I mean, all the time. You might be. You might be a dud at home, a dud at ball games. You just sit there like I'm not, a, you know, you might. But I'm not a dud. I mean, when I go to a ball game, I get my money's worth. Amen. And so I was sitting in my seat, and I got excited. Now, when you, my feet got to doing this. But if you're sitting down, that's fine. You know, you might wear a hole in the carpet, but that's fine. But I made a mistake, and I stood up. And when you stand up, and your feet are doing that, you begin to run. Amen. So when I stood up, I started running. And I just, "Woo, glory to God, amen, hallelujah," running around the auditorium, you know, and slid around second base, went to third, got the home, slid in the home, sit down. And the pastor says, "Well, that's never happened here before." He didn't have to say that, amen. I knew it had never happened there before, amen. And he said, "That didn't hurt, did it?" And they all start smiling, laughing. "No, that didn't hurt. I was just happy." Hey, it won't hurt to get happy every once in a while. It's good advertising for the Lord. Oh, you'll scare people off like that. We're not doing too good like right now the way we're doing it. Amen. Amen. I mean, how are you scaring them off now? Deadness scares people off a lot more than excitement does. I mean, there's some people want something. When they come in and you ain't got it, they just go shopping somewhere else. And you know what they'll do sometimes, sis? You know what they'll do? If they can't find it in the right place, they'll go to where they're washing windows. And it looks like there's life, and that's where they end up. Hey, I think we ought to wash some windows. Lifting up holy hands. The Bible does say that. The Bible does say something about lifting up holy hands. The Bible does say something about praising the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. It does say that. I was in Canada. I'm closing. I was up in Canada. I was preaching on praise. There's a difference between praise and worship. Worship's quiet. Worship's just, they get on their face. It's quiet. Just praise is different. I was in Canada preaching on praise. Got done. The preacher had me for supper. He had me for supper, amen. We're sitting there, we've already eaten, and the women are in the kitchen, whatever. And he said, "I think you're wrong on that praise thing." It's just out of the blue. I mean, I thought we was doing fine, amen. Just boom. "I think you're wrong on that praise thing." I said, "Wait, what do you mean?" He said, "Praise is actually prayer, and you're supposed to do that in your closet." Well, I didn't know the verse at the time, but David said, "I will praise the Lord in the multitude of the congregation." He did say that. But he said, "Praise is prayer." I got some pictures here I want to show you. Now, these are old. That's my son-in-law. They just come with a deal. I mean, that's the only way you have grandkids. You got to have a son-in-law. Amen. But there he is. That's my daughter. She's coming tomorrow night. And that's Madison. She's four now. And Matthias is two. Matthias is my buddy. He loves Papa. Amen. And then here is, there's Blake, my oldest son, and my daughter-in-law. I like her better than I like him. And there's Kate. That was my first granddaughter. And here's Jennifer and Aaron. And there's Sarah and Tanner. Now she has Colton. She's got three now. Would it be stupid for me to find a closet and go in a closet and start bragging on these grandkids to nobody? Is that stupid or what? What's the point?
Right. Amen.
Amen. You brag on the Lord in front of people.
Right.
You try to impress them with how great He is and how wonderful He is. That's what praise is. Amen. Praise is not flesh. Praise is not trying to get attention to yourself. Praise is throwing the attention to Him. Amen. So I'm just saying, we need to learn how to worship. We need to learn how to praise. What am I saying? I'm saying when you don't know what to do, just do what you know to do. You know to still come to church. You know to still work. I hope I'm not going too fast for you. If one job don't bring in enough money, you need to get two. That's what you need. Or you need to cut down on your alcohol. You need to find you a smaller house. I'm going too fast for you. I can see you right now. You say, no, I can't live like that. Then foreclosure, here I come. Amen. I mean, but listen, do what you know to do. You know to go to church. You know to keep your eyes on the Lord. I mean, that you do that whether you don't know what to do or not. You keep your eyes on the Lord. You set yourself, amen. You put yourself, and you see circumstances the way God sees them. I mean, if things are caving in or things are great, you still see things the way God sees them. So we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Verse 20. Let's read the rest and we'll close. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when they consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever." And when they began to pray, to sing, and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Jerusalem, and they were smitten. What to do when you don't know what to do? Just start singing and praying. Just start singing and praying. It's amazing what praising can do. Amen. Just start singing and praising God. Walls of Jericho, one time a day, 6 days, 7th day, they went around 7 times. He said, "Now, shout. Shout." I don't think you should shout and make you feel it. No, I said shout. Well, God hadn't done anything. Maybe you've got to start shouting on credit.
Amen.
I mean, we believe in credit. Why don't we start praising and shouting on credit? Sometimes you have to praise and shout first. They started praising and shouting, and then the walls came down. And then I expect they felt it. But I guarantee you, they didn't feel it when they first started doing it. They felt stupid. Would y'all take this right? I don't expect anybody in here to go running anywhere. All right? I'm a runner. I ran track in school. I mean, I'm a runner. Are y'all with me now? I don't expect one person in here to take a lap around this all the time. But I'm just telling you, the first time I ever did, I ran outside. It was during a missions conference. God just, He made me happy that day. I went outside, it was at Charity Baptist Church, intersection, cars going everywhere. I got halfway around the building. I'm thinking, what are these people thinking? I mean, I'm going, woo! And I hadn't thought my way in yet. I just thought my way out. I mean, what do you do when you finally embarrass yourself? You're in the middle of Beaver Creek and North Fairfield Road and Lance Road and cars going everywhere and you're going around the building in a Baptist church. Woo! I didn't feel much like praising when I got halfway around. But then I just did it on purpose. There's a couple of reasons why I praise the Lord and cut a rug, whatever. One, when God just gets on me and I can't help it. I do not do it unless I just can't help it. And the other time I do it is when the devil tells me I won't do it. There have been times when he said, you wouldn't dare. I said, oh, you shouldn't have said that. He's worth it. And you don't need baptized in there. What to do when you know what to do. I think we just need to start working and praising God and let Him take over and put Him back in charge and not worrying about things. Be anxious in nothing about prayer and supplication that you request and be known unto God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Appreciate you. And Lord, I have to admit to you, Lord, I've been concerned. We don't like to say worry. That's sin. So we just make it concerned. We've been concerned about the situation in this world.